lest we forget. Welcome to church today. Why don't you take your seats? I want to thank you for gathering today for our special Anzac service, and we want to honour today all those that have served across the different forces representing our nation, and those that returned, those that unfortunately didn't return. We honour all servicemen and servicewomen today, and we treasure them in our hearts, and we want to take some moments this morning as we reflect upon them and the great sacrifice that they've paid. I want to talk to you today about the Anzac spirit, because I think the Anzac spirit has so much to communicate to us today as modern, contemporary Australians about the kind of values that we really should build into our world to keep representing our nation in an outstanding way. You know, the real heroes of our nation, they're not politicians. No, they're not princes. We don't have those kind of heroes in our nation. The real heroes in our nation come from the common people. The real heroes in our nation can be found in every town, every city, every little remote country area. You'll find a monument, and the heroes have their names etched in stone. Our heroes are those that served, those that laid down their lives for our nation and for our future. Our heroes are the memorials that we have that we will never forget, and our pledge is to never forget the Anzacs that served us so well. So today we celebrate our Australian nation and our New Zealand friends also. Why don't you give our New Zealand friends a big hand? It's just a good thing to celebrate the fact that we have such a close alliance together as nations. You know, it's estimated that every Australian family has been touched in one way or another with the wars, the Great War, World War I, World War II, Vietnam, and then, of course, all the other conflicts that we have found ourselves involved with, protecting either our nation or other nations of the world. And we today celebrate and say thank you to our young sons and our young daughters that went and served. And you know, you kind of today, you look back and you think, how crazy, how young they were. Those that lied about their age to get in. Those that went at 16, 15 and pretended they were 18 to be able to enlist. How dramatic that would have been for families, for mothers and fathers to see their sons and daughters go off to war. And in the room today, we all have a story. We all have a story of a loved one, of our family line, of different members that have served for our nation. In World War I, I'm not sure whether you're aware or not, but at the time of World War I, the population of our nation was just under 5 million people. At World War I. Of those 5 million people, 416,809 young men and women enlisted to fight. 10% of our nation, basically, enlisted to fight the Great War of World War I. Of those 416,000 enlistments, 60,000 were killed. 60,000 of our young men and women laid down their lives in the ultimate sacrifice for us all. 156 were wounded, many dramatically wounded and affected for the rest of their lives. At the time of World War II, our population had grown to 7 million people. Almost 1 million enlisted for World War II. 39,366 paid the ultimate price and laid their lives down for us in World War II. In Vietnam, 60,000 enlisted to fight Vietnam, and 521 were killed in the Vietnam War representing the Anzacs. And of course, many other conflicts, but they were the three major conflicts that our nation has been involved in over the years. Today, we honour them. Today, we salute them. And today, we declare we will not forget those that gave up their lives on our behalf. So we all have a story. My family story is the story of three brothers that were sent to war in World War II. Three of my dad's brothers. Dad came from a family of 11. Dad was the youngest of his family. Three of his older brothers were enlisted in World War II to fight in that campaign. Two of the brothers returned, one lady's life down. His name was W.G., William George Sorey. He served for just under 4 years. He died at the age of 23 in Papua New Guinea in Bougainville in the conflict there with the Japanese. He died on December 18, 1944, enlisting at the age of 19, dying at the age of 23. The family tell the story, and Dad's sister, who was a missionary in Pakistan for some 36 years, recorded the family story and the events of the day when the church minister drove up the driveway of their Forest Glen farm to inform my grandma that her son, her eldest son, had been killed in action. And, you know, Dad and the other younger ones were out on the farm that day. And they said the screams and the cries and the heartache and the pain of Grandma when she heard and she fell to the ground. And that pain, that heartache has been felt for the rest of her life. It affected my grandfather so much that he was never the same again, is what Auntie Gwen writes. And I know in my own dad's life, telling the story of Uncle Billy passing and dying in Bougainville, one of Dad's dreams was always to go and visit his grave in Bougainville. That's where his grave is. And Dad never got to do that because he was one of those people that was too afraid to fly. And so he wasn't real keen about hopping on an aeroplane and flying. So he never got to make it. But what he did do, my brother Michael managed to get Dad on a plane to fly to Canberra. And he went to Canberra and he stood at the Wall of Remembrance in front of his brother's name and put a poppy in there. And Michael tells the story of when Dad saw his brother's name and put the poppy in the wall, just a flood of emotion, the flood of remembrance, the flood of honour and respect and the heartache of losing a loved one to war. Dad, just as a grown man, just broke down. I remember when we went to the Wall of Remembrance in Canberra, and it's like if you've been there, you search the wall looking for your loved ones, and to stand there and see your family name, there's so much pride, there's so much respect, there's so much honour, and there's so much gratitude that someone would lay down their life so young. I mean, when you've got a 23-year-old son or daughter and you've got young ones that are growing up, you look at them and you imagine what would it be like to have them go off to war. And so, you know, our hearts today as a nation, where we stop for this moment every Anzac Day, it's a very emotional, spiritual, significant time, because it really does reinforce with us that there is no greater sacrifice than to lay down your life for a friend. And you'll find that little verse in war memorials around our nation, centered around the cenotaph, where it says, "No greater love. No greater love has anyone than to lay down their lives for a friend." You know, our story as a family is no different to the story of many people in the room. Many people in the room today have similar stories of uncles and fathers and grandfathers and grandmothers that served in one way or another, seeing live action or being administrative or medical teams assisting people throughout the war. And so today I want to talk about the Anzac spirit, and for us to take some lessons out of the spirit that was upon the Anzacs that have served our nation so well. The Apostle Paul, he writes these words, just to set the stage and the platform biblically for us today. He writes these words to Timothy, his young son in the faith. He says, "The things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer." Make no mistake, we might live in peace times or relatively peaceful times, but we are at war. We're at war today. The Bible tells us we don't war against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and wickedness and spiritual forces that are in high places. The Bible tells us that we're at war. We're at war today physically in terms of this virus that has invaded our world. We are at war in many ways. We're at war for our faith, for our life, for our families, and for our future. We're in the battle of our lives. And here, the Apostle Paul, he calls us. He calls us to live as faithful and reliable people. We need each other to be reliable, just like the Anzac spirits, our Anzacs needed each other to be reliable when they were at war. We need each other to be reliable and faithful. We need to live as good soldiers of Christ Jesus. We need to live focused on what really matters. Paul says no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officers. You're not trying to please anyone else today. The only one you're trying to please is God, your commanding officer. He's the one that we are all pleasing in the way that we live and the way that we serve him. And we are called to do that and we are commanded to do that. You know, one of the greatest battles that our servicemen and women have ever been involved in, there's several really big ones. Of course, the charge of the Light Horse Brigade in terms of freeing Bathsheba back in World War I was one of our most significant battles that we've been involved in. Of course, Gallipoli and what transpired there and everything that took place on that Turkish shore, but also there's another very significant event that took place in World War II on the Kokoda Track, and the Kokoda Track is one of those special places for many Australians to kind of venture to today. I don't know whether you've had the privilege of going there, but many young Australians have made that journey to the Kokoda Track. It's said to be one of the most remote and lonely battlefields in the world that our men and women have served on. And there's a little spot called Insurava, Insurava in Papua New Guinea. And it marks the spot of one of the most vicious, bloody, decisive battles in our nation's history that has ever been fought. And that Insurava, it has this monumental, monument area that's set up that looks out over the valleys encased by hills. A beautiful green spot. If you look it up on the internet at Insurava, what you'll see in this monument, it has four stones that are set in place as memorials for what the Australians did. There was a ragtag team of about 150 Aussie conscripts that stopped and defeated at Insurava on the Kokoda Trail the Japanese army that was attempting to invade Australia. Most of us know that they reached Darwin, they bombed Darwin several times, and that was to kind of ward off the United States and everybody else that they were serious and they were coming, and you know, Pearl Harbor and that whole thing took place around that time. So Darwin was bombed on February 15th, 1942. So in remembrance of that battle and what these brave Anzacs did on that campaign, they erected four stones in Surava with a word on each stone representing what's known today as the Anzac spirit. The four stones have these words on them: courage, mateship, sacrifice, and endurance. Courage, mateship, sacrifice, and endurance. So today I want to reflect for a few moments on each one of those as lessons of what the Anzac spirit can teach us as modern day Australians. And if the Anzacs wanted us to have anything, it's to have this. Firstly, let me speak to you about courage. You know, courage is just not the absence of fear. You're not brave because you've got nothing to be scared of. Bravery is only tested when you're scared. Bravery is only something that comes to the fore and rises in us when we have an enemy, something that is coming against us, that is threatening our livelihood, threatening our lives, threatening our loved ones, and threatening our land. You know, courage is what you have when you are scared. Courage is what you have when you are scared. So it's okay to be scared. It's okay to be frightened. It's okay to have fear as long as you use it as a tool to get you to a point of being brave. Turn to your neighbour and say, be brave today. Be brave today. You know, our Anzacs in World War I, World War II, Vietnam and the other conflicts, they were all brave and yet they were all scared. at the same time. They worked together. They were scared, yet they were brave. They fought with courage. Mark Twain wrote this: courage is not the absence of fear, it's acting in spite of fear. It's not the absence of fear, it's acting in spite of fear. A young soldier wrote this letter back home to his mum. This is what it says. He said, "I prayed a lot. I prayed a lot. I believe in prayer. I know my mum and dad are praying, and that helps me a lot. But we have our mates. And when you have good mates, you don't leave. It's called a brotherhood. We got a message from Port Moresby yesterday that we have to stay here and fight to the death. That's horrifying. I'll never see my family again. I'll never see Australia again. But I'm prepared to stay and fight with my mates to the end, because that's my responsibility as the man of the family." I love those words. Like, how brave, how brave, how brave to be there scared, to be there praying to a God that he believed in, but he knew he was going to die. And nowhere to go. I'm going to stay with my mates. And I'm going to fight to the death. And knowing what he would give up, and knowing how quickly it would happen, that's courage. That's courage. That's the kind of courage we all need to have today. You know, when we live in a world that's inundated, and we are inundated with panic, we're inundated with fear, we're inundated with bad news, invasions of all kinds that happen in our world and in our lives today. We could all take a leaf out of this young man's book and out of the book of the Anzacs and the example of the Anzacs about courage and just learn to be courageous. Courageous. Be courageous in how you live life. Being courageous doesn't mean that you won't have fear. It probably means you've got a whole lot of it. But you are deciding, I'll be brave. I'll not desert my post. I'll remain reliable. Paul said, give these truths to reliable men. I will be faithful. I can be counted on. I will stand strong. Paul wrote these words to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Fear does not come from God, but we use fear to build our faith. We use fear as a platform to be brave, to be bold, and to be faithful, and to be reliable. Isaiah the prophet wrote this: fear not, for I am with you, says the Lord. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You know, fear does not mean God's not there. Fear is a moment for us to get the realization that God encompasses me, whether I'm in a state of being scared, I'm full of anxiety, I'm worried, I'm concerned, I'm fearful. God is still there. In actual fact, the presence of a problem doesn't mean the absence of God. The presence of a problem, sometimes we think that. We think because I have these problems, God's not with me. But God is always around you and surrounds you, whether you have a problem or you don't have a problem. Yeah. This soldier knew that. And he wrote, I prayed a lot. I believe in prayer. My mum and dad prayed a lot. That helps me. It helps me. You know, knowing God is with you can just help you bring you through the storm. God says he will strengthen us, he will help us, he will uphold us. A.W. Tozer, the great preacher, wrote this: a scared world needs a fearless church. A scared world needs a fearless church. Come on, church, let's decide to be that church. Let's have some of that Anzac spirit inside of us in the way that we live. Because our world is scared. People are panicked. They still are. Even though we're relatively free of this virus in terms of where we live, it can return at any moment. We've seen that. Things shut up, lock up oh so quickly. They tell us we can't get together. We've got to isolate. You've got to wear masks. And you know, we go through all of that over and over again. And we're not at the end of it yet. So in the middle of it, let's be that brave church. Yeah. Let's pray, because we believe in prayer. Yeah. Yeah. Let's have our mums and dads pray, because that'll help. But let's stay with our mates and do what we're called to do. You know, things are suffering. Our world suffers right now. Our businesses are suffering right now. Churches are suffering right now. In America, they're closing at an alarming rate. Churches in Australia are affected. Our church is affected. We've been affected by coronavirus. We've been affected people-wise. People have built new habits and designed new lifestyles. Some choose no longer to come to church. Some choose to do church in different ways. So you may not see their face in here, but they may be involved with us here today on another platform at some other time during the week, and it feels different, it looks different, and it is different. We suffer financially because people make different decisions based on their economic circumstances or situations today, and some don't give like they used to give, some just don't give at all. Can I say, as Pastor Marichelle said before, that we need as believers to continue to be faithful and consistent in our giving. You know, church is really challenged at the moment in terms of that. We really are. And you know, in wartime, when things were challenging for a nation, people sacrificed financially, physically, in every way. It was shared. And I want to commend people today, and I want to honor people today and say thank you to people today that give so sacrificially and so liberally and so consistently. And I want to speak for a moment to those that don't yet. I want to ask you to play your part. To play your part in terms of that. And let's be that fearless believer. Let's be that fearless Christian, that fearless church, and keep investing with our giving and establishing of what God is doing in His kingdom. You know, the Bible says the righteous are bold as lions. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and roar for just a moment? We're bold as lions. You know, lions are really bold. They really are. Don't be a scaredy cat. One of my favorite cartoons when I was growing up was Courageous Cat and Minute Mouse. Anyone remember Courageous Cat and Minute Mouse? I just love the name, Courageous Cat. I just think we all should be hippies for a moment and be courageous cats. Get your tie-dye shirts on. Be courageous cats in the way that you live your life today. Don't be a scaredy cat. Be courageous. Be brave. Be bold. Be a lion. Secondly, mateship. What a great quality mateship is. What an amazing Anzac quality and spirit this is. It's said to be the glue of the Anzacs, that mateship just held them together. When they were in the trenches, they knew they were there together. They could rely on each other. They shared everything. They cared for everyone. Mateship held them together because they knew they were in it together. And that's what they've been telling us about this virus. We're all in it together. Well, I'd like to think that. I'd like to think that we're all in it together. Let's all be in what we're doing together. Let's be amazing mates. Let's be great mates. You know, the motto of the Australian Light Horsemen, who were so significant in the part they played to free Beersheba in World War I, was you never leave a mate. You never leave a mate. And so if one was knocked down, if one was hurt, and it's one of the things that's always amazed me about war, is that outplaying of never leaving a mate and always bringing and doing your best to bring a mate home if they lost their life. In the middle of everything that was happening around them, that they could be so mindful of that, so mindful of one that was hurt and they're under fire, yet they would go to rescue them, go to bring their body back, because that was their mate. That was their friend. So if their friend was knocked down, knocked off a horse or whatever, they would go into rescue mode for them. I've always been amazed by the bravery shown in that no matter what, never leave a mate alone and never leave a mate behind. Jesus said this in John 15. He said, "This is my commandment." Do you know when Jesus commands something, it's not a suggestion. He's not saying, "Look, I suggest you consider this. This would be good for you." He's saying, "No, this is my commandment." He says, "Love each other in the same way that I have loved you. Love each other in the same way that I have loved you." There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And then he says this, "You are my friends if you do what I command." You are my friends if you do what I command. So if you love as I have loved, you're my friend. If you lay down your life for your friends, then your reputation will be there's no greater love. Your heart is full of the love that I've given you. You know, the greatest love is shown in what we give in terms of sacrifice. It's not just not just inconveniencing ourselves. It's one thing to be inconvenienced. I'm sure it was an inconvenience to be at war. It was a journey. It was a bit of a moment where they explored the world, but it was also very much an inconvenience in every possible way that went on to a greater level where it cost them their life and they risked their lives. You know, they didn't fight for king and country, really. They didn't really go there to do it for king or country. They fought for each other. They fought for their mates. They fought for the bond that they had. They fought for their families. They fought for their homes, their farms, their towns, and their cities. They fought for the people of the land. They fought for their futures. And our future is what they fought for. And the freedoms we have today is because of what they did. Because the many laid their lives down and served, we have what we have today. It's the same in the Bible where it talks about what Jesus did, where the one laid his life down and we all live free. The one, God's only son. Do you know God the Father knows what it's like to give a son in a battle? He knows what it's like. He knows what that's like to pay that ultimate price for other people. And it's a good thing never to forget. It's a good thing never to forget about this sense of mateship and living in a way that's not self-focused, where it's all about me. We all like to have our me moments, but newsflash today, it's not all about you. It's not all about you. It's not all about me. It's not all about us as individuals. Jesus calls us to make it about our friends. T.D. Jakes, I don't know whether you've heard that name. He's called the Prince of Preachers from the Potter's House, the United States of America, a super large personality in so many ways, an amazing preacher. He's featured on the cover of Time magazine, so I guess that makes him famous. He was interviewed by the Right Honourable Pastor Brian Houston, so that, I guess that makes him famous also. And when Pastor Brian was interviewing T.D. Jakes, he asked him, he said, "What would you like to be remembered for?" And he said, "I'd like to be remembered above everything else as being a loyal friend." As being a loyal friend. Not the biggest of preachers, not this massive church, not the one that saw so many souls saved, not the one that did so many amazing things for the world, but he said, "I want to be remembered for being a loyal friend." Can I suggest today, because I don't make commands, I'm not God, but can I suggest today that we need to do life with and for our mates, our friends. Do life with and for our mates and our friends, and take them on the journey, and don't ever, under any circumstances, leave them behind. Don't leave them behind. Don't leave them behind. So my question is, do you have mates? Do you have friends? Do you have friends? Do you have mates? Do you have those that you will fight the battles of life with? The Bible says we don't have friends because we don't show ourselves friendly. We don't have friends because we don't show ourselves friendly. You know, the truth is, when it comes to relationships and friendships, many people drive the thing they want away by their attitude, their actions, their behaviours, their posture towards life. They just drive what they want away, and they can never seem to get what they want, and it's because they need to change some things in who they are and how they do life. So don't drive away what you want. Mateship, it's a lost art today. It really is a lost art today. And I want to suggest that we need to really learn how to do we church rather than me church. Me church is so easy. It's so small. It's so narrow. It's so little. It's so unattractive. It's so ugly, actually. Me church is when I get my way and my preferences and my style and my this and my that, and if I don't get mine, then I'm going to go away and take my me church to another me church until I find a me church that me can be comfortable in. This church is not a me church. This is a we church. Everyone say we? It's a we church. We want to be a we church because we church is about us. We church is big, whereas me church is small. We church is inclusive, whereas me church is exclusive. And we church is open and broad and welcomes everybody like the gospel does. Whoever believes. You know, God's a we God. It's personal, but it's we. Whoever believes, whosoever will. Whosoever will. God's that big, broad God that welcomes everybody. When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't do it for a me. He did it for the we. He did it for all the world. For God so loved the world. So, you know, mateship, it's at the core of our Australian culture and
way of life. We need to teach modern Australia this value. As we are becoming increasingly a multicultural nation, we need to ensure that the values of the Anzacs are the values that continue, because they are the values that hold the glue of our nation. If we think our nation is changing, it's changing, and it is, and it's changing for a good reason, because we're leaving some of this stuff behind. We need courage. We need mateship, and do the life with our mates so that we don't stand alone, we don't fight alone, we don't do life alone. We need to be mates. Secondly, out of mateship comes sacrifice. This is the third stone at Isurava, is sacrifice, which is what war is all about. And we're not glorifying war in any sense, but in war, in the battle, in the heat of the moment, many laid their lives down and paid the ultimate sacrifice. You know, sacrifice today for my generation, it's something that really we know little of. We know little of sacrifice today, because we've never really been called to make them. We've never been called to make those big, massive sacrifices, whereas previous generations, they had no choice. It was thrust upon them, and they had to sacrifice to survive and to help their mates survive, and they had to be really brave and full of courage in those moments and opportunities of sacrifice. Sacrifice means this, and it's a biblical thought. It's a Bible thought. It's a Bible thought to sacrifice. It means we lay down our own interest, our own plans, our own desires, and place someone else's well above our own. Sacrifice is doing things without expectation of return. Without expectation of return. You know, in World War I, the average soldier earned 6 shillings a day. 6 shillings a day. Can I say this? They didn't do it for the money. You couldn't pay someone enough to go and do what they did. No way would I do that for six. I wouldn't get out of bed for 6 shillings a day. I mean, you think about your job. You think about what you do in life, your career, your business, your calling, and whatnot. That sometimes there's a sense of sacrifice in what we do. And don't be looking at sacrifice like something that's not what I do. That's not how I roll. I don't sacrifice. I have a sense of entitlement, which is a word that is very much a part of the generations that exist now, as opposed to the Anzacs that were a generation of sacrifice. They weren't entitled to anything. They knew they weren't entitled to anything. They didn't live with a sense of entitlement. They lived with a sense of sacrifice and giving of themselves for others. And so we need to turn our self-absorbed world the right way up again. Yeah. Turn it the right way up again. You know, our faith, the very faith that we celebrate today that we have with God the Father, is because of the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus paid on the cross of Calvary, where he sacrificed his life for us. And we are called. We are called by Jesus. It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. We are called that if we want to follow him, we need to lay our lives down. That's sacrifice. You can't be a God follower and not know about sacrifice. You can't be a God follower and not know what the sacrificial life is all about. Sacrifice for a believer is not an invitation. It's not an invitation. It's responding to the opportunity that God has given us to follow him and to become like God. To become like God, to live sacrificially. In actual fact, you can't follow Jesus without walking the sacrificial pathway. You can't, because that's part of the pattern that he has established for us. We don't get to follow God on our terms. Gee, it went quiet in here. We don't get to follow God on our terms. Some would like it that way. Some would like to write their own Bible. The title of the book would be called Me. Some want to write their own Bible. You know, Jesus doesn't follow us, we follow him. And when you follow him, there's a spirit that's involved, that's on you, that's in you. Like there was with the Anzacs, and what we call the Anzac spirit, their courage, their mateship, their sacrifice, their endurance. There's a spirit that's on us. And it's a spirit of sacrifice where we lay down our lives. Paul says this in Romans. It's well known. He says, beloved friends, what should be our proper response? What's our response to God's marvelous mercies, to surrender yourselves to God to be his sacred living sacrifices. You are a living sacrifice, is what Paul's saying. To live in holiness, experiencing all that delights his heart, for this becomes your genuine expression of worship. Do you know there is fake worship? And there is genuine worship. And genuine worship is what works itself out in your daily, ordinary, normal routines of living as a sacrifice to God, set apart for God, honoring God. So Paul says to stop imitating the ideals and the opinions of the culture around you. Everybody's doing it. I don't care. Everybody doing it does not make it right. Doesn't make it right. So Paul says, stop imitating the world, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. And this will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in his eyes. You know, living a sacrificial life is to live a beautiful life. It's to live a surrendered life. A surrendered life. A surrendered life is a beautiful life. There's nothing worse than a sacrifice that keeps crawling off the altar. Keeps crawling off the altar. You've got to nail it. Turn to your neighbor and say, nail it. Nail it. Nail the way you're going to live. I'm going to live courageous. I'm going to live with a spirit of mateship. And I'm going to live with a sense of sacrifice. And then lastly, endurance. Endurance. This is the last stone in Sarava, is the stone of endurance. You know, the endurance of the Anzacs is so inspiring. So inspiring. I mean, it's like I can do something hard for a day, a hard day's work or a couple of days, and you know, life gets hard sometimes and you're in a hard season or a hard moment. But to go and fight a war for 4 years, 5 years, to leave a land and kiss goodbye your mother and your father and your family and your loved ones and think, I don't think I'll ever see them again. To leave everything you loved. And those boys and girls, they loved our land. Most of them were just, I guess, naive of the dangers that they really faced. They really were. You hear the way some of them speak about it today as old men and women. And, you know, how they, as I stated earlier, they lied about their age, thinking they were missing out on some great journey, some great opportunity to explore the world and see the world. Like I think of Dad's brothers that went, you know, they grew up at Forest Glen just outside of Nambour, and their little world there, their little life there on the farm, all farming boys, you know, looking after the farm, and then all of a sudden to be thrust out into that world with guns and shooting people and things exploding all around them and seeing what no person should ever see, what no person should ever have to see. I mean, I get a paper cut and I faint. I mean, seriously. You know, a couple of hard days and I want to go home and rock back and forth in the corner. Where's my resilience? The resilience of the human spirit. And I think the Anzacs really represent that well to us with their sense of endurance. And by that I mean this, they were in it no matter what. I mean, when I got that, if I would have got that letter that soldier got saying you need to stay and fight to the death, from some guy that's sitting in his office somewhere, nice and safe with his cup of Twinings tea and Lamingtons, and you know, but he's getting paid more than 6 shillings a day. He writes that letter to them, and they're going to give up their lives. I mean, I would have been out of there if I could have got out of there. I'd have been out of there, is what I think. And yet he writes, I'm going to stay and do the right thing because of my mates. I got my mates with me. So I know I'll never see my land again, my family again, my loved ones again. I'll never see it again. But I'm going to stay here and do the right thing because that's my responsibility. What is your responsibility? I think we all need to know our responsibility. You know, when it got hard, dangerous, difficult, life-threatening, they just kept going. They never gave up. They fought to the end. And I was thinking about endurance and thinking about how much that is a lost art for many people today. It really is. Many give up way too quickly. starters but not finishers. And I think that one of the most admirable traits of our Anzacs and the human spirit is its resilience to push through no matter how challenging and difficult it gets, and just to show persistence. Paul writes this. He writes in Colossians 1. He says, "So we've not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. And then the way you live will always honour and please the Lord. And your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. And we also pray that you'll be strengthened with all of his glorious power so that you will have all the endurance and patience you need." You know, if you're going to live life and have that no matter what attitude, you need to have a resilience, a perseverance, an endurance, a patience that's going to go the distance and is going to get the job done. Paul prayed this for the church. He said, I'm praying that you'd know God's will. I'm praying you'd have a deep understanding and great wisdom so that your lives would produce something godly that would honour God and produce great fruit. But I'm praying above everything that you'd be strengthened by His Spirit so you'd have the endurance and the patience that you need. You know, my prayer for us today is exactly that. That we'd have the endurance and the spirit and the patience, the resilience that we live, because many want the destiny, but they don't want the journey. I mean, the Kokoda Trail, I've not done it. I've probably left it too late to do, I'm not sure. Maybe not. It's a rugged journey to do that, to go there, to stand there. You can't have the destiny without the journey. You're going to have your valleys. Would you stand with me? You're going to have your valleys. "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." It's not that it's not to be feared. It is there. It's right there to be feared. But he said, "I will fear no evil because thou art with me. Your rod, your staff, it comforts me. It strengthens me." Many want the prize, but they don't want the pain. We admire those with the tassels. You know the tassels when you graduate? We admire those with the tassels. We applaud them. We applaud them. They cry. You know why they cry? Because they're the ones that had the hassle the whole time. 4, 5, 6 years of hassle, of study, of staying up late, sacrificing, working little odd jobs here and there just to survive. You want the tassel, there's going to be some hassle. You want the destination, the destiny, there's going to be a journey that might be a little bit rugged. You want the prize, there's going to be a little bit of pain. Many love the glory, but not the agony. Jesus went through the agony because he could see the glory. And it says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross." For the joy set before... I can only imagine that there would have been lots and lots of young men and women as they gave up their lives in war and faced imminent death, that the only thing that drove them was the fact of what they knew it would do for you and I, and what we would have, and what their mothers would have, and their fathers would have, and their brothers would have, and their sisters would have. I'm sure as my Uncle Billy was on that track and he was killed by a Japanese sniper, in every day that he was thinking of home, and every day he was thinking of Shevelum and Forest Glen and Grandma and Granddad on the farm and his little brother George, my dad, that was 6 years of age when he lost his oldest brother. That's why we do it. That's why we remember. That's why we're proud of our Anzacs. Because of all the good they did. And all that they won for us. That same emotion, that's why we love God. Because of what Jesus did. Nailed to a cross for you and I. For something he didn't deserve, he didn't do. He became our sin offering and died for us. We always need to live grateful lives. Anzacs teach us four powerful lessons today. Be courageous in spite of every fear you have. God's given you a brave spirit. You may look like a pussy, but you're a lion. Don't mess with me, because I got fight in me. That's what you need to believe about yourself. You got spirit in you. You got spirit all over you. Mates, if you've got a few, you're rich. You don't need 100. You've just got a few. You're a rich man, you're a rich woman. Build your mateship. Sacrifice, don't ever stop doing it. Don't ever stop doing it. Sacrifice means you play your part. You ever carried furniture with people? I've carried so many pianos, carried so many heavy tables. Sometimes I'm carrying them, I'm thinking, is this thing heavier on one end than the other? Because I'm pretty sure I'm carrying a whole lot more weight than I really should be carrying. My back is really feeling it. And you'll see some bloke down the other end, he's like got one finger on the thing. He's like laughing and joking, and you're just wanting to get over there and mess with him. You know, there is a big difference between touching it and holding it. If you're a toucher, you need to increase your grip. Hold firmly. Hold firmly to the faith you say you profess. Hold it firmly. Don't treat it so lightly. And then endurance. Hang on to the end. Let me pray for you today. Then we're going to sing this beautiful song, God is Faithful. I want you to know He's so faithful to us. He really is. Father, we thank You today. As we celebrate our Anzacs today, we're reminded also of everything that Jesus did, of everything He achieved for us when He died on the cross of Calvary. And there are so many values in the life and the message and the teachings of Jesus that we want to have in our hearts and adopt. But also today, what our Anzacs teach us about courage, about mateship, about sacrifice, and about endurance. We want to be that kind of church. Our world needs a fearless church. We want to be that kind of church, God. We want to be that people. We want to be that person. We want to be that mate and not leave anyone behind, Father. So we honor today. We say thank You today. And we thank You, You. We say thank You to You for all that You do for us, all that You've done for us, and all that You will do. You have proved Yourself faithful over and over again. And we are so grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, church. We're going